I was thinking about bringing a message on the Lamb of God and follow the Lamb through the scriptures and look at Jesus as being the Lamb of God and then looking at Revelation a good bit and all the references to the Lamb of God. And we'll save that for another time, but it would have fit in with some of our thoughts in the Sunday school class. I'd like to look this morning at a subject in relation to our homes. And I've simply titled the message, Building Godly Homes. You can turn your Bibles to Psalm 78. Building Godly Homes. And I certainly don't feel like I have anything new to share this morning. But as I studied again and looked into the scriptures and looked at some thoughts in relation to God's plan, God's will, God's desire for our families, I was blessed again and encouraged. And so there's a lot of things that I will not say today that probably should be said and could be said, but I'd like to just look at the scriptures and draw some applications to our home building today. I'd like to say this too, that I'm really blessed by you as parents and your interest in your families, and I can sense as young parents and older ones alike, but as young parents you have a desire to do what is right, to do your best for your family, to raise your children for God's honor and glory, and God bless you in that. In Psalm 78, I'm still in Revelation, catch up here. Psalm 78, I like to read verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and notice this, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children. Now notice this, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And verse 8 says and confirms the same thought, but it brings it in the negative. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Whose spirit was not steadfast toward God. I believe that in these verses, wrapped in these is the thoughts of God's intent and God's desire and the reason God designed home life the way he did. Sometimes the Christian home is referred to as an institution. And when I was growing up and I was a boy, I heard people talk about institutions. Maybe a state hospital, it was an institution, and I heard one day a preacher talking about the home as an institution. And I remember thinking, what? Home was a place where we grew up, and it didn't feel like an institution to me. But thinking of an institution as a structure which is established so that, in this case, the home, so that children can be brought into the world and find a place where they grow up and are ready to go on to the next stage of life. And so the home is an institution, as it were. It's a place where, well, Webster says that a home is a social unit formed by a family living together. Very basic definition. And so we know what homes are. And we want, and we all desire happy homes. You know, life has a lot of challenges, and things don't always turn out like we thought they might. And oftentimes marriage is a little that way. And it's not so much maybe that it's really turning out that bad, but maybe we just had some wrong concepts and some wrong ideals or some misguided ideals. But I believe this morning, and I know that everyone here, we enjoy being happy. We like when life is pleasant, and we like when life is fulfilling. And everyone desires a happy home. And in the midst of maybe our experience and our circumstances not being just exactly like we would have chosen, we need to learn to find happiness and rest even through those times. And we help our children to find that. I'd like to look at a number of verses, scriptural directives for happy homes. And I have a number of verses that I'd like to look at. I think it'd be good if we just turn to most of these. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Thinking about the establishing of the home and God establishing the perimeters and the boundaries and God establishing and setting up this institution of the home and how it's to function and how it's to work and some things that we sort of take for granted. But Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 15, "And the Lord God took the man," this was the man that he had created, and if you back up to verse 8, "The Lord had planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." This is sort of a sideline thought, but as I was studying, that thought just impressed me like it never did before. Imagine that God planted a garden. You know, if the garden that we plant in the summertime was all left to me, it wouldn't amount to too much. But God planted a garden, and it tells us the things that grew there in that garden. And he planted that garden for Adam and Eve to make a home and for them to enjoy what he had done, enjoy his creation, and enjoy each other. It was a beautiful place. It was a place of bliss. God planted the garden, and he placed man there. And then in verse 15, "And the Lord God took this man, and he put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, Genesis, particularly Genesis chapter 2, I don't believe it necessarily gives us the chronological events just exactly the way they happen. And maybe I'm reading something here that is false, and I'm open to your thoughts on that. But God established the law with Adam before Eve came along. That's what it says here. God told Adam that he's planted all these trees, and you may freely eat of them, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And so we have God establishing his law, his boundaries with man, with Adam. And in verse 20, in verse 18, he needed a helpmeet. He needed someone to help him, to assist him. And he needed this helpmeet. He was the leader, but he needed help to carry out what God had established and the mandates that God had given to him. He needed help in this mandate. He needed help to dress and to keep the garden, to take of the fruit that was there for food. So in verse 20, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so God took this rib out of Adam, and he made a woman. And it says in verse 22 that he took this rib from man and he made a woman. The word made there means he crafted a woman. He carefully designed and he created her for and designed her to be this helpmeet that Adam needed. And so women were created with the ability, with the talents, with the physical features to be this helpmeet for man. And incidentally, men were just like Adam. And, you know, when it comes to life, and of course not everyone is called to marriage, but men just need a helpmeet. We're not nearly as great as we think we are. You know, God didn't really give Adam a lot of time to try it out without a wife. You know, this was part of his design. It was part of his plan. And apparently he had the animals pass before him, and it's humorous to us, but the Bible really says that. It says, well, Adam was looking for a helpmeet, and he just couldn't find any. He was a wise man, because it would have never worked. And God provided this helpmeet for him. And then we come to chapter 3 and verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open. We know the story here, how they partook of the fruit. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto who? He called unto Adam. He called unto Adam. And he said, Adam, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, well, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, well, it's this woman that you gave me. He blamed it on her. He was so grateful for this wonderful woman that God had created for him. And so soon he blamed his problem on Eve. And it's interesting to me that God then looked at Eve and he said, why did you do this? You also bear responsibility for your sin. But the weight of this was put on Adam's shoulders. Adam, where are you? And as we go through the scriptures, God vested men with authority to lead his people and to lead the church later on. God related to Abraham. He related to Lot. Lot was the one responsible for his family. God held Eli accountable for his son's behavior. And going over to Judges chapter 13, I don't think I'm going to turn to those verses, but in Judges 13 we have the story of Manoah and his wife. And those were Samson's parents. And the angel came to Manoah's wife one day, Manoah wasn't there, and promised that there would be a son. He was to be a Nazarite, and there were some restrictions, some guidances that he gave to Samson's mother. And Manoah came home that evening, she told him about it, and he said, well, I want to talk to this man. And so God listened. God heard his request, and the angel came back the next day. And Manoah's question to the angel was, how shall we order the child? How shall we order the child? He sensed the responsibility. He sensed the weight. He sensed, I believe, that this child was vested with some special responsibility. And he was careful about that. How shall we order the child? It needs to be the prayer, I believe, of every father. Psalm 127 and 128 give a number of directions to home life. But he says here that, and he gives a picture in these two psalms of home being a beautiful place. And he says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late and to eat the bread of sorrows. It's vain for you to do that. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And notice 128. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants around about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children and peace upon Israel. And God, I believe, is speaking to us here, and he wants home life to be a blessed place. He wants mealtimes to be a blessed place. And he wants a man to be able to look at his wife and at his children and at the family that God gave him, and his heart wells up in praise and thanksgiving to God. It's a place where his wife is at rest, and his children, well, you know, it says they're like olive plants round about thy table. And I, sometimes in home life, it seems like, you know, the children, it would seem like those olive plants would all be not very organized, but a lot of chaos and intertangling. But this is a picture of orderliness and calmness and rest and peace. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I believe here there's a prophetic voice in these verses, but it tells us the heart of God. And he is looking for a time. He wants fathers to be interested in their children. He wants fathers to be intentionally interested in their children. And he wants children's hearts to be turned toward their parents and toward their fathers. Jesus took an interest in children. His life was not too busy to notice. He enjoyed taking the little boy's lunch to feed the 5,000. Jesus didn't need that lunch more than he needed any other man's lunch that day. But he took that little boy's lunch. It speaks of Jesus' heart that he cared about the children. He wanted that little boy to feel important, to feel belonged, to feel fulfilled that day. And so he was pleased to take the little children on his knee and bless them. Mark chapter 10, Jesus intended to restore the commitment and permanence of marriage to God's original intent. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, we have there God's order of headship given ahead of the Christian woman's veiling. And as I was reading through that passage again, you know, this thought came to me that, you know, a man that doesn't take his place, you know, really what he's saying is to his wife, he's saying, you know, why don't you give me that veiling and let me put it on my head, and you just shoulder the responsibility. You go ahead and do what needs to be done. Well, that's, of course, I've never seen a man do that, but I've seen men not take their place and let their wives do things that was their responsibility. I like to just list four principles that we see here in these verses. Number one, the home consists of a man and a woman that are joined together in marriage. It's a simple point, but it's a point that's important in our day and age. This is how God designed it, and it's the only way that he designed it. And any other design will result in catastrophe. Any other design will never bring happiness, and we can see that in the world around us. And so it consists of a man and a woman joined together in marriage, leaving and cleaving and becoming one. And from this union, children are born, and a home is established, and they become part of that family. They take on the name of their father. Secondly, men are to shoulder leadership responsibility. It's true in our society. It's the way God intended it to be. We see some of the chaos that happens when women are endeavoring to lead in areas that God never intended them to lead. We have this in the church as well. Men are called to leadership. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to take names at Elm Street for a deacon, and I don't expect anyone to come out and give a sister's name. I don't know what I would say. I would say something, I'm sure. But if we don't, that's not God's plan. And the home is the same way. Thirdly, God's design and plan for the home is that children are brought into the world and provided a supportive atmosphere and foundation whereby they will choose to set their heart toward God and a spirit that is steadfast with Him. And I needed this. And it's probably a principle that I forgot too often in the daily grind of life. But as fathers and mothers today, we read there in Psalm 78 that the purpose of godly parents, the purpose of parents, is that they would show the children who God is and teach them who God is and talk about the things that God has done for them so that their hearts would be turned toward God and that their spirit, their mind and their soul and their interest in life would be set toward knowing God and serving Him and honoring Him. So that's God's design, that they would have a spirit that is steadfast with Him. And fourthly, home will be happy when mom and dad are happy with God's design for their life and for the home. There's a contrast here between what's in the world today. In the world today, couples are taught that they need to find happiness in each other. And find happiness, and their greatest joy and happiness and fulfillment will be found in being with each other, in getting what they can, and feeling the love of their partner, and all of that. The scriptures teach us that happiness is found when we are happy with God's design. And we find fulfillment in Him. And we want to serve Him, and we want to do it His way. Psalm 127 gives a tone of happiness, of satisfaction, of blessing and peace. Also there in Psalm 127, we see the illustrations that he uses in these two psalms. One is that of a building. He says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. When someone builds a house, they're intentional about what they're doing. They have a plan. They put a lot of effort into it. And it's something that they are putting together because they want an end product. It's a building. We also have the illustration of arrows. And we're told that arrows, especially that were made back in the Bible times, weren't made by computerized machinery, that there was a lot of care that went into just building that arrow in a way that it would be true to its mark as it leaves the bow. And so they needed to be, it took a lot of attention and carefulness. And then we have the picture of the fruitful vine, and gardening certainly takes a lot of care. Each requires intentional and careful labor to have something rewarding in the end. I'd like to just take some of these thoughts, and I have a few points that I'd like to share in how we can apply these to our everyday life. First of all, I'd like to think about leadership roles in our homes. So how do we take the scriptural concepts, the scriptural view of godly leadership, of headship authority, and how do we apply that to our homes today? Fitting leadership roles into our homes, number one. Godly roles only make sense when we honor God for who He is. When leadership roles are confused, and I want us to think about this, I would imagine that there's probably most of you husbands here this morning can think of a time when you kind of felt like maybe your wife was just kind of stepping out of her place, and that's probably normal. Something she did, something she organized, something she planned, something she decided, and we kind of say, oh, well, you didn't even ask me about that. And we work at those things, and we talk about those things. When leadership roles are confused, in Christian homes as well. When leadership roles are confused, usually there is one or both parents who have not given God his rightful place in their hearts. And I believe that when we see extreme situations where the leadership role is reversed, a man can't just say, well, my wife just runs ahead of me, there's nothing I can do. I would like to suggest that when leadership roles are confused, there's usually one or both parents who have not given God his rightful place in their own personal heart. This morning, when we follow God with all our heart, he gives us the wisdom, and he gives us the grace, and he gives us the insight as to how we should fulfill those roles. Husbands and fathers, you are responsible for law and order in your home. Now, I'm afraid that the thoughts that I had to share on this point are going to sound like, you know, father's place is really rigid, and you're pretty much just a dried up prune. All you do at home is just give out the laws and make sure everyone's following your commands. And I want you to understand that's not the way it is. But as husbands and fathers, you are responsible for the law and order in your home. God has called you to that role. There in Psalm 78 and verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. And the fathers are responsible to make them known to their children. Wives and mothers, your calling is to not be the leader in the large decisions, not be the leader in the spiritual tone of your home, not be the leader in the laws that need to be set and established in your home. But as wives and mothers, you need to major, your calling is to major in love and compassion. In Titus chapter 2, there he talks about the older women teaching the younger, and he says this, notice this, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. And so God calls you to major, as I say it, in love. That's your calling. That's your primary calling, is to love your children and to love your husbands, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. That word obedient means subordinate to what he wants to carry out and subordinate to the law that he has established in the home. You serve his purposes. You serve his wishes. You serve in the home underneath his direction and leadership. And then it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so God is calling you to take care of the house, to take care of the children, and to love those that God has brought into the family. Our wives make home an attractive place, keeping the house clean, decorating the rooms. And a mother supports dad's decisions when he's not there. She honors his decisions. I think it's probably most of you do it without even thinking about it, but one of your children comes with a question, and immediately you're processing that answer and processing how you should respond. And a part of that whole thought process is how would dad do it? How would my husband do it? What would he say if he was here? And sometimes those are just the little questions of, you know, may we go play in the creek this afternoon, to the big questions of that come into a home. And so she supports dad's law, as it were, when he's at work. Her discipline is a reflection of his discipline. And we need to be mindful of that, fathers, that when you're not there, your wife depends on how you do it. She uses that as an example, and it answers a lot of questions for her during the day. And if you as a dad aren't sure where you are, the children aren't sure where you're at, they're not sure where the lines are, it makes mother's life tremendously difficult. Mothers need to be careful about telling dad what to do and correcting a child. And think about this. Let's just say that you're sitting at the table, and one of the children is not doing what he was supposed to be doing, And you know, as dads, as husbands, I don't need to tell you mothers that sometimes they're just not catching everything. That happens fairly often. Sometimes it's there, maybe it's because they don't care. Sometimes they just have some other things in their mind. Sometimes maybe they're just watching one of the other children or listening to them. And you know, as a mother, you have the decision to make when that happens. Is there in front of the children, you have the choice of just letting dad know what he's missing and that child needs taken care of. Sometimes I think mothers think that they can do that pretty quietly and the children don't know what they're saying, but you know, children just catch that. And so often, you know, not everything needs to be taken care of in one mealtime. Work at those things together. Mothers need to learn to rest in his judgment, to honor his judgment, and to rest in his decisions. When children learn that dad is just mom's puppet, there's a negative message that is sent that children pick up, I believe, at a very, very young age. In the world today, home roles are very confused. And largely because of the social disorders, all you have to do is just think about a man that gets married to another woman. She's already has a couple of children. They bring those in. Maybe he has some children. And then things don't go well, and one of them leaves, and after a while they're living with someone else. And just the whole complex result that is disheartening to children. It's confusing. And so in all that, the roles of responsibility are just skewed. I mean, there's just, how do you ever even sort through it? And what has happened is that today anymore in the world, the roles of a mom and a dad are just, they're like equals. And, you know, you take care of the children this weekend, I'm going out with my girlfriends because I need a break. And they're looked at as equals. Many wives look at their husbands as having equal responsibility in raising the children and taking care of them. And it's not the scriptural plan. And so the world is confusing the roles that God has established in the home. And sometimes, maybe even in the church, those thoughts and those ideas come in. Well, it's just dad's turn to take care of the children tonight. I've had enough. And I'm going shopping with my sister, and you just take care of the children. They've just worked in my nerves all day long. Those are thoughts, those are concepts that will influence children away from following God's heart. When dad gives clear direction and children understand the lines, then mom can handle the children when he's gone. And I know that, and I realize that communication is a lot more convenient than it used to be. But you know, dad's role is to be the breadwinner. His role is to, he has a job, he has things that he needs to do. He needs to care for those things. And when he's gone, then you as a mother are responsible for what happens at home. And I believe that it's pretty convenient for mothers to just text dad and say, "What am I to do? I've got a problem. And Johnny wants to do this, and he's not behaving. Can you talk to him on the phone?" And we need to be respectful of each other's schedules. And sometimes children just, maybe not in a discipline issue, but maybe they have a question about something they'd like to do. And sometimes children need to just learn that we're going to wait till dad gets home. I mean, did your children ever come tell you that? Well, call dad. Send him a message. See if we can do this. Secondly, I'm just going to share the points that I have real quickly. Secondly is that children need parents. And you say, well, what a mute point. I mean, of course they need parents. But the point that I want to make is that children will be children. And sometimes as parents, we get exasperated with naughty children. It's just the way it is. We think that surely they should know, especially as they get up into school age and they're 8 and maybe 9 and 10 years. And we just think that they should be over this characteristic trait. But children will be children, and it's why God established you as parents. He created the home. He established the home. And so even when children are naughty, don't belittle them for being childish, or don't belittle them for being naughty. I thought of it this way, and I Yeah, this stares me in the face. But children's behavior, think about this, parents. Children's behavior should be more of a report card of how parents are getting the job done than for the child. In other words, of course, they're going to do things they shouldn't. And if they do, then it's our responsibility to curb that and to help them down a different path. Don't belittle a child for being naughty, but it's your responsibility to help guide them through that. They need to learn at a young age to hearken or to listen. One of the things that I believe is that it's better for parents to say, maybe not as much direction as they should, not as much correction as they should. But when you talk to your child from little on up, they need to learn to stop and to listen. And a child that can hear his dad or his mom give them a word or tell them not to do something and they act like they didn't even hear anybody talk, that's dangerous. And parents, you need to watch for that. Godly parents, I believe, are humbled by their lofty calling. And we could look at the account of Manoah. We could look again at Psalm 78. But what is it that you're expressing through your children? It comes in, I believe, as to how we dress them. Are we developing them to be those who will accept God's call and will follow Him? Or are we developing them to be prideful people that have a difficult time accepting God's leadership in their life? Thirdly, we must set a foundation of love and respect in our homes. And we could talk a while about that. Number four, as parents, we need to have hearts of a servant. And I don't know how to put these roles of responsibility together. But I believe that sometimes in our Mennonite culture, and it may have come from an agricultural lifestyle our families were used to in years gone by, which is changing a good bit. But our mentality basically is that dad takes care of the farm, he takes care of the business. And when he comes home, you know, he's sort of stepping into mother's realm, and she's pretty much in charge of things at home. And some families grow up, some people in their homes, you know, dad never washes dishes. And that's all right. So however you decide to do it, as long as you have that agreement and that understanding, I guess. But I want to say this, that as I've observed homes, happy homes, over the years, it's usually a place where mothers and fathers are satisfied with their roles. And mothers and fathers are both have hearts of servanthood. And fathers that aren't afraid to, not they're not controlling what mom has decided. They're not controlling what is made for supper. They're not controlling those things. She's free to serve in her realm. But when dad gets home, he's there to help with the children. He's there with a servant's heart. And we need parents that have hearts of a servant, ready to give. Not because we deserve it, but because we love each other and we care about our families. And last of all, we need parents with vision. What do you want your children to become when they get older? I believe that, and I think that in our home, it was, for myself, it was more like this, that we just sort of lived life, and the children came, and we took care of them, and we tried to raise them and do our best. But I don't know that we spend a lot of time thinking about, you know, what we want for our children when they grow up. We talk some about our children being school teachers. We talk some about them going to the mission field. But I believe as young parents, I'd like to encourage you as couples to talk about what your vision is for your home. When your children are teenagers, what do you want to do around the fireside? Do you want to have children that enjoy singing? Do you want to have children that just... It's a vision that I believe it's good for us to think about. If we want our children to be missionaries, then we're going to have to probably read them some missionary stories. We're going to have to talk about the missions of our church. We're going to have to, as parents, take interest in mission work. If you want your children to be, if you want to be a singing family, then You'll need to put some effort into that, mostly. Some of you families, it seems from my observation that it just happens. But I know in our family, if the singing is going to happen, it needed to be intentional. Develop talents in your children for ministry and for serving. Girls need to develop the interest in caring for children, and little girls want to be mothers. I was at Bible school the other evening and at chapel, and Brother Wayne Stolzfus gave his talk, and when he was asking the children what they want to do, why, a couple of the girls said they want to be a mother, and I thought that was interesting. Maybe they were just, you know, copycatting the other person, but girls need to be developed, to be encouraged to develop the talents that will help them to be a mother someday. And a vision for courteousness, helping our children to grow up, to be respectful, to be courteous, and to be appreciative of what people do for them. And as you raise your families, as you live for the Lord, let's remember Psalm 78, that God is calling us as parents to raise our children to love Him and to honor Him and to serve Him. And may God bless each of you parents as you live for Him, as you work out some of these biblical principles in your everyday life. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of communication. And God will certainly bless you for putting Him first and honoring His plan and His design. May God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.